Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen? I actually need a couple of volunteers this morning. Who has a lot of hot air in their head? So, I love the fact that Owen raises his hand and his mom and his sister point to him. Maybe we can do a little competition then, because Chris was over here too saying he had a lot of hot air in his head. So, can you go ahead and grab one of those balloons? Okay? Owen, I'll let you go ahead and grab one too. I need another volunteer to work with a rubber band. Anybody brave enough to work with a rubber band? I'll give you a couple just in case. Okay. And then I need one more volunteer who can chew really fast. Okay, Maddie. Go ahead and pull out like two pieces of the bubble gum and start chewing it, okay? You know, when we look around us in life, there are a lot of things that stretch, right? There's a lot of stuff that can be stretched. So I want the two of you to go ahead and work on blowing up your balloons, and I want it as large as it can be. I want it as large as it can be. Now, Tristan, I want you to just slowly over time here, I want you to see how far that rubber band will stretch. Okay? How are we doing on the gum over there? Did we start yet? Okay, in a few moments, I want you to, after it's soft and palatable and all that kind of stuff, I want you to pull it out. You can find a friend if you want to, but I want you to see how far that gum will stretch. Okay? All right. We got that. We're good. We're on the move with it. But there's lots of things. What are some other things that we've played with that stretch? Slinkies. Yeah, how many of you remember stretching out slinkies? How many remember stretching it out and then it gets a kink in it, right? Because you stretch it too far. I just did Elastigirl, but we, you know, growing up, you once in a while had a toy that you could stretch the being and stretch Armstrong. Tristan, are you okay over there? Are you shooting things now or what? So I gave you the ruler because you could hook it on the ruler to try to keep help expanding it. I do if you want to try some more. What, did something happen to those already? Both of them? They don't stretch. And then who knows what's at the bottom there? Silly putty. How many of you remember like getting newspaper and silly putty and you put it on there and then you'd stretch the words and all that kind of stuff? Yeah. Wow, you're doing pretty good. It looks like it can go bigger though, so let's keep going. Competition, come on. How you doing there, Maddie? It looks like you're at a point you need a friend to help you now. Yeah? Can keep going. Come on, let's go. Wow, it's like a light bulb shape. Keep going. It's not big enough yet, obviously. You can hold more air.
Oh, and are you done? Hey, how's the gum going over here? Let's go. Keep going with it. Come on. Let's see how far. Yeah, keep going if you want to, because apparently you didn't have as much hot air as Chris. So keep going. I'm glad I don't clean the church, but keep going. Oh, look at that. That's quite a stretchy piece of gum. And you wonder why your jaw starts to get sore if you keep chewing gum after. Oh, it broke. By now you've figured out what's going on, right? There's a lot of things that stretch. We all stretch. I mean, I can stretch, our clothes can stretch, you know, we can all stretch. But there is a breaking point. There is a point in time when that stretching creates a break. If we stretch them long enough, that is in time, or stretch them long enough in physical duration, and guess what? Anxiety and worry are a big part of those things that stretch us. And this morning, I want to suggest from our passage that what we come to understand is God's kingdom offers the solution for a whole life. Now, you're like, we just talked about stretchiness. How's that tied to wholeness? And you'll find out in just a minute. But I want to suggest that what Jesus is teaching us here is that God's kingdom offers the solution for a life of wholeness, that is, not breaking apart. Now, we understand that in the immediate context, Jesus is presenting a theology that surrounds this idea of what we call materialism. And if we're honest, this idea of materialism really rolls up into a lot of our anxieties and our worry in our life. So really briefly, I just want to hit three fiscal theologies. You're like, three fiscal theologies? Yes. In the church, there are three different primary theologies on finances, right? Really quickly, number one, there's the poverty theology. The poverty theology. It draws upon passages like in Luke where it says, blessed are the poor. Or passages where we find out Jesus doesn't have a home, right? So there's this theology that says Christians are supposed to disdain money. We're supposed to disdain possessions. We see this taking place in some of the monks throughout the generations where they deny everything and they go hole up and they live in a stone cave with basically nothing. On the other end of the spectrum, what we find is a prosperity theology. And many of us have probably heard it. It's considered the health and wealth gospel, the name it and claim it, the gab it and grab it. We see this in a lot of, I'm not going to say all by any means, but there are several televangelists that we've known of through the years who have exemplified it. It's the idea that prosperity is the result of living a righteous life. And there's a draw upon a lot of Old Testament passages that says, if you're walking with God, then you'll be prosperous. You'll have land, you'll have money, you'll have family, you'll have all of these sorts of things. And then I want to suggest that there's a third fiscal theology in the church, and it is proper theology. It's proper theology. We are called to be stewards and wise managers of what has been entrusted to us. Finances and everything. But let me take you to a couple of quick passages. Proverbs chapter 30. I learned this these couple of verses, I don't know when it was, many, many, many years ago, and I've held on to them for a long time. They are some of my favorite, actually. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Just three verses, 7-9. At the very top in Proverbs 30, we see the words of Agur, the son of Jicha. It's an oracle. And so then we go to verse 7. He says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Number one, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needed for me. Look at verse 9. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The words of wisdom say, God, don't give me too much. That was the warning to the Israelites when they went into the promised land. I think we talked briefly about that last week. When they went into the promised land, God's like, don't forget who gave you this land. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything to accomplish it. God did it all, and don't forget that. So this guy is saying, don't give me more because I might deny you, God. And he says, but don't give me less because then I might curse you. Because God, you say that you will provide for me. And then turn briefly to 1 Timothy chapter 6, all the way at the other end. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to pick it up at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So first of all, look at that. As for the rich, is it wrong to be rich? No, it's not wrong to be rich. He just says, if you're rich, there's a couple of things that you need to be aware of. Be cautious of being haughty, nor setting your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Look back at the end of verse 17. Don't place your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to what? To enjoy. The ESV says enjoy. Do we understand that? See, part of the church fiscal theologies have taken us away from the ability to enjoy what God has given to us. We need to reinstill that into our theology. But this is not the premise, by the way, that wise stewardship, it calls us to care for our families and to not be a burden to others. We're called to be fiscally responsible and not be a burden to others. We're called to care for those who are in need. We're called to support God's work in spreading the gospel. We're called into all of these things in our fiscal responsibility. So it is not that we need to be poor and have nothing. It is not that we are righteous if God has given to us an abundance of stuff. Rather, we need to sit here in the middle and we need to go, God, how do I handle what you have given to me appropriately? And with that in mind, we move into the words that Jesus is teaching here. And one of the things that we need to jump into is because in verse 25, we see therefore, Jesus says therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? We look back and we see the verses in advance of that, and he talks about building up treasures and all that. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be, oh boy. How many of you get anxious? How many of us get anxious? And Jesus says, don't be anxious. So first of all, what is that? What is anxiety? What is the nature of anxiety? Because when we look at this passage, it's not just money. It's not just possessions. We certainly can see in this passage, and by the way, throughout Scripture, anxiety and worry are kind of used interchangeably. Scripture does that. And while there is that primary connection to physical care, this can be expanded. And maybe just for some of us, let's hit the pause button, because I want to be clear about something. As we talk about anxiety, as we talk about worry, I'm talking about it from a, if you would, a holistic biblical perspective. Because here's the reality. There are physiological explanations for worry and anxiety at times, and those need to be dealt with in ways other than just telling people not to worry. Does that make sense? Sometimes in the church, we are guilty of giving really bad advice. Trust God, don't worry. Under most general circumstances, yes, but there are people who physiologically have some chemical imbalances that would make it nearly impossible for them to do what we keep charging them with, and that is trust Jesus, because their physiology has been altered. So just be clear, don't go up to the next person you see and be like, oh, just trust Jesus, don't worry. And they're like, so I'm supposed to get off my meds? I'm supposed to get off? Like, we need to be sensitive to that. Let's dive back into the passage here, though. The Greek word that is used in this passage is marinao, and it literally means to be drawn or pulled in different directions. That balloon stretches, right? The rubber band stretches, the gum stretches, the slinky, everything else. It stretches, but there is a breaking point. And the things that are stretching us are the things that Jesus is talking about here. Anxiety and worry is that process of being stretched, not in good way. Now turn with me to Psalm 37. I want to show you another word that Scripture uses.
Psalm 37, we're just going to kind of hit a couple of verses along the way here, but verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's not our sermon today, but that'll be a good one sometime. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself. What does fret mean? To worry, to be anxious. It comes from the old English, fretan, and it means to devour, to eat, or to gnaw into something. How often does anxiety and worry begin to eat away at us, to gnaw on us? The Hebrew word hara, which is the word here, means to burn, to melt, to scorch. Again, it bears this idea, this imagery of being torn apart, either by being burning or being stretched apart. Worry and anxiety are like little flames or little creatures. Get that image in your mind, right? The little flames or little creatures who are slowly trying to break us apart. I like what one theologian said. Satan is an arsonist. I like that. Satan is an arsonist, starting little fires all over that ultimately consume everything. And that's what he can frequently do in our lives if we allow it to take place. And so, in this passage that we're talking about this morning in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus calls us to not be stretched too far. He calls us to not be gnawed upon by Satan's little minions. He calls us to be whole people, people at peace with ourselves and with God and with the world. We're not to be a bunch of broken, scattered pieces. The kingdom of God offers wholeness to those who will live according to God's economy of life. And so then let's talk a little bit about the art of being whole. What does it mean to not worry? What does it mean to not be anxious? How do I get to that point? Because, you know, I've been there. I anxiety can creep in and it starts to build and then you can't sleep and you can't eat. Worry starts to tear you apart a little bit. So how do we have this art of being whole? If the kingdom of God creates a culture of wholeness, a culture of peace, then how do we obtain that? There's four different elements that you see in your notes there. First of all, we become enamored by God's greatness. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus goes to nature and he goes, how do you not worry? You start to look around you. You start to become enamored by God's greatness. You look at the birds and how they flit and flutter and do everything, and how eagles soar and how hummingbirds just kind of hang there in the air. And whether we provide the sugar water or they go to the flowers, God provides for them. And then he goes on and he says, look at the fields. Look at the fields and the beauty and the majesty. How many of you have gone, I guess I haven't seen it around here as much, up in mid-central northern Idaho, a lot of canola fields. Have you seen canola fields that bloom? Just these grand, glorious, golden fields, right? And Jesus goes even further and he goes, let me give you a little secret. He goes, Solomon, like the wisest guy of all, right? And he's got all the possessions. He even kind of gets a little haughty, right? The queen comes and he's kind of like, let me show you everything God's given me, show you all that he's done, show you everything that I have. Yeah, not wise counsel, right? Later on, he's told you shouldn't have done that. But he goes, we think Solomon's something great. He goes, look at the fields because they're better than anything Solomon ever wore. Part of becoming whole is changing our gaze. In Psalm chapter 19, we're told that the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth pours forth speech about him. See, anxiety and worry, it's a ploy of Satan, because what it does is it gets us to focus internally. It gets us to shut down and look at the problem. And so we're fixated here. And what Jesus said is, lift up your eyes. Lift up your countenance. Lift up your gaze to look around and see the greatness of God in all of creation, in all of nature. Turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. We forget this, but this is how incredible God's greatness is. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Now, we normally come to this passage and we're like, yeah, that's why we can say that if you're not walking in relationship with Jesus, you're going to hell, because all of creation proclaims God. But as Christians, we need to remember that all of creation proclaims God. So when our anxieties and our worries and we're starting to be stretched and we're starting to be gnawed at and torn apart in different directions, we need to look out and we need to look up and we need to see the greatness of God and become enamored by it. And so I just offer this window test. Window test. I've limited my wife to window shopping. I limited my wife to window shopping. No, I have not limited my wife to window shopping. But we know what window shopping is, right? It's when we look in to see what there is. And look at the words of Jesus. The eye is the lamp of the body. If you would, it's the window. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The window test is simply this. Where is my gaze set? What am I looking through and at? And at the same time, when people look into my eyes, the window of my soul, what do they see? Do they see darkness or do they see light? What am I looking at? But to find wholeness and peace, we are needed to be reminded of God's greatness, not the problems of this life. Secondly, we need to become encouraged by God's graciousness. By God's graciousness. If God's greatness feeds the birds and clothes the fields. Look at what he says. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? I don't deserve anything that I have. I really don't. This is a struggle of American mindset and culture. I don't deserve anything that I have. It's the graciousness of God in my life. And if he's going to clothe the birds and the fields and feed them and do all this kind of stuff, and then Jesus says, how much more you and I? Look at Jesus' conclusion. Worry, anxiety is tied to, oh, you of little faith. See, if God's greatness is going to care for the lesser things of nature, how much more is he going to care for the people that are made in his image? Right? How much more? We're created in his image. You think he's going to go, oh, the birds need some food and the flowers need a little bit of tender keeping and oh, there's man, I'll forget about him. No. Because if I care for the birds and for the fields and everything else, he goes, I'm going to care for that creation which is made in my image. Turn to James chapter 1. You can look at the Psalm 34 passage later. James chapter 1, verse 17, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Do we believe in a good God?
do we believe in a good God? Some of us need to wrestle with that. Oh, God's done that for the birds, and God's done that for the flowers, but God hasn't done that for me. Really? Do we believe in a good God? Good to the core. Not just his actions, not just his words, but good to the core, so that when he provides for me, he provides for me. The durability test is ultimately, where are you kind of placing your value? If you look back up at verses 19 through 21 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where these things don't destroy and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. Is our treasure based in the worldly things, or is it based in the graciousness of God? I mean, think about it. We spend significant time caring for things, right? We wash our trucks. We mow the grass. We do maintenance on our house. I'm speaking in generalities, right? Some of you are like, no, my grass is about this tall, like from the floor to there right now. I don't really mow it that often. But in generalities, we care for things. How much more do we care for our soul? Or should we care for our soul? We're called to practice responsibility and good stewardship. That doesn't mean that we don't care about the stuff here. But do we care enough about our soul? Where is our investment being placed? Is it being placed in the things of this world? Or is our investment being placed in the things of God? To find wholeness and peace, we are reminded of God's deep graciousness to us. Maybe things are a little tight right now. Maybe there is a little bit of anxiety and worry creeping up. Maybe I've lost my job. Maybe something major is happening on the house or with the body or something else, and so I don't know where it's coming from. Look, do I believe that God is great, and do I believe that God is gracious? Those are the questions I need to begin asking myself. And then we go on, and we need to become engulfed by God's guidance. Verse 33, but seek first the what? Your health? Seek first what? A secure job? Seek first what? The kingdom of God. And then what does it say right after that? And all these things will be added unto you. See, we're so busy seeking our jobs, our careers, our homes, our vehicles, our hobbies, you can layer it up. We're so busy seeking these things, we neglect the kingdom. And God goes, you got to flip that around. There's no reason for us to be anxious and worried if we will seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, cool. So pastor said I can quit my job. No, that's not what I said. Because in the totality of scripture, what God says is I have gifted you and I have empowered you and I have called you and I have led you. And so how do you see? Here's the question. Do you seek first the kingdom of God in your job? Do I seek first the kingdom of God in my place of employment? Well, I just kind of picked up the job. You didn't pick up the job. God gave you the job. Because God's gracious. Well, I'm really trying to find another job. That's great. Look for all the jobs you want to. That's fine. But while you're where God has placed you right now, do I look for the kingdom of God first? Or do I go, I'm fed up with this job, and so I need to get this done and this done and this done. I need to put all... Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. You know, that all these things will be added doesn't mean that every night you're going to get steak and potatoes. It might mean top ramen, beyond college dorm room years. It might mean some other stuff. It might mean, you know, black-eyed peas. It might mean collard greens. It might mean, you know, some of you are excited about that, and some of you are like, did he just, like, speak in a foreign language? What are those things?
Look at what Jesus says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot seek first the kingdom of God and seek first the things of this world. It's not possible. And if we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then it means something else has hold of us. At the time of Jesus, it had already been regular habit all throughout Israel and the ancient Near East and all this kind of stuff, that if you had a slave, you would brand the slave. Because you needed to have a way of like defining, this person belongs to me. I've seen it a couple places around here, again, up outside of Orofino, there's a lot of free range. You know what that is, right? There's a lot of free range. And here's what I discovered during my time up there. Thankfully, it wasn't a personal experience, but I found out that somehow if you hit a cow with your car, somehow that became the prized possession grand champion cow of the rancher. It just miraculously happened. I mean, you could be coming up on this thing and it could be limping and falling over and you hit the thing and somehow it becomes the grand champion prize possession. Because in free range country, you're responsible for hitting the animal. And they identify it by the branding. We know this in inner city. I don't know, maybe inner city Nampa has it too. Gangs brand themselves, right? They brand themselves with colors. They brand themselves with symbols. They brand themselves. There's a very particular reason Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You and I cannot bear two brands on us at the same time. And that's the brand test. Who's branded you? Are you branded by God or are you branded by the things of this world? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We find wholeness and we find peace when we follow God's guidance for our lives, not the so-called wisdom of this world. That doesn't mean we ignore collective wisdom. But when God's guidance tells me something in accord with Scripture that it goes against the wisdom of this world, I follow God's guidance. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Finally, the energized by God's timing. This is another tough one for us. Look at the very last verse here, verse 24. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Now, how many of us are anxious about tomorrow? I think school's starting up soon, right? Yeah. Teachers and students alike are starting to get anxious about tomorrow, whether it's literally tomorrow or not. We spend a lot of time in our life regretting stuff from the past and anxiously concerning ourselves with the future. And Jesus says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Notice, he doesn't deny that there's troubles. He just says, just deal with today's troubles. Oh, well, the doctor's going to call me tomorrow, and I can't. What if God takes you home before tomorrow? Spend a lot of time being anxious about tomorrow, and you don't even get to see it. Why not just say, God's given me today. God's given me life, he's given me breath, he's given me energy, he's given me time and talents and all this kind of stuff. So God, what do you have in store for me today? Tomorrow's gonna come around. Okay, now we're going, so we don't plan for the future? No, Jesus says. He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow stuff. Plan, use wisdom, use discernment, but don't be anxious about tomorrow. I mean, if we jump back to what we talked about last week, there's a reason Jesus says, pray this way, give us today our daily. Many of us are sitting down praying, going, God, what am I going to eat tomorrow and, Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and, Friday. What am I going to eat Friday? What am I going to eat Friday? I got extra time Friday. Maybe I'll throw in some barbecue Friday. Jesus goes, you forgot that I taught you to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Now, here's what's going to happen. And this is a good thing. My wife's going to come back and say, so I can stop meal planning, right? I guess I have to give you that freedom. I mean, I can't ask her any longer what's for dinner tomorrow because I'm supposed to worry about today. We'll see how all that works. For me and for her. But we spend so much time looking ahead and looking behind us at things that we neglect what's going on today. The clock test is simply this. Do you remember, again, just my own issues, right? I remember sitting in school, math class, and I'm like, how much longer do we have until we change classes? And I'd be like, okay, 55 minutes, I can do this. I start to nod off. How much longer do, 53 minutes. I can do this, right? We gotta start working on a problem. Oh, this is boring, I hate this. Okay, we gotta be almost done. 51 minutes. Anybody ever have that problem, right? Some of us do that at work today. We're like, man, I'm sick of this thing that I have to do right now. Are we almost done? It's almost lunchtime. It's 9 o'clock. What's the clock that you're looking at? The clock test. What clock am I looking at? Am I looking at my clock? Am I looking at my timetable? That's when anxiety and worry begins to creep in and grow and pull us apart even further, because we're sitting here going, I'm not sufficient for retirement yet. So I need to work harder. I need to give more. I need to worry more. I can remember, I shared this story actually with a couple of younger families. I remember when Caleb was born, and he was probably, I'm guessing it was in the first year. And I can remember there's a day I took him to the church. I think Jennifer was working or sleeping, so I had him. I needed to get some stuff done, so I took him. You know, he's sleeping, set him down, and he starts fidgeting and crying. And you settle him. Okay, settle back down, you start to work, and 30 seconds later, he's fidgeting and crying, and you're like, I'm not getting anything done. And I remember telling Jennifer, I said, I can't wait till the kids are of the age, they can dress themselves, they can feed themselves, and they can walk on their own. I did. But what was I doing? I was worrying about tomorrow. And you know what I missed out on? Today. We all have that. We all do that. Oh, I can't wait till I reach that point of, you know, for a lot of us that are adults, it's kind of retirement, whatever that actually means. Because every retired person I ever talk to says, don't look forward to retirement, it's busier. So it's kind of this misnomer of like, why do you look forward to, other than you don't have this obligation to go to, you know, we look forward, we go, oh, I can't wait till, but guess what happens is I miss today and what God has in store for me. How often do I miss conversations that God has ordained and brought together? How often do I miss God at work around me? Because I'm too busy focusing on what if and what when and what how. See, we encounter wholeness and peace when we understand and trust God's timing, not our own. God's timing. Give us today our daily bread. But God, I would trust you more if you gave me tomorrow's. And the reality is we wouldn't. Because we'd come to tomorrow and then we'd be like, I'd trust you more if I knew tomorrow's. Is it our timing or is it his? So this morning, just one little question to ask ourselves. Where am I allowing Satan to pull me in different directions, thereby destroying the wholeness I could have? Where am I allowing Satan to pull me in different directions, thereby destroying the wholeness I could have? See, as we walked through each of those points and each of those questions, those are all areas that Satan wants to get in there and start little fires. They're places where he wants to stretch us apart. And so before long, we start to have cracks in our elasticity. We start to break apart. Anxiety builds, worry builds, and Jesus says, in my kingdom, you don't need to. Does that mean it's going to magically vanish like that? No. No. But does it mean it can be reduced significantly? Yes. Absolutely. Because Jesus says, if you will trust in the kingdom and trust my Father, he will take care of us. He will take care of all of us. I can't take care of all of us, but he can. And you should be praising God for that, that he can. Father, we are all prone to anxiety. It seems to be written within the human genome that we are just going to be prone to anxiety. And yet you call us to not be anxious, to not worry. So Father, I pray over the room here right now, and I would ask that you would show us those areas where we are not trusting you, where we are practicing the OU of little faith. And you would encourage us, and you would remind us that your greatness will provide, and your graciousness will provide, and your timing is perfect. Father, fix our gaze on Jesus. As the author of Hebrews says, fix our gaze on the author and perfecter of our faith, because when our gaze is fixed on Jesus, it's hard to see a lot of the things that bog us down. Father, increase our faith, build our trust, and as we do, would you begin to make us whole once again, removing the anxieties, removing the worries, the fretting. And then, God, would we have that message of the gospel to proclaim that you made us whole. Nothing we did, everything that you did.